when you're traveling on your way to a location, a city, and you're in your car, you will see signs along the way. These will be signs on the side of the road indicating where you are in relationship to the city you're driving to. Once you get inside the city that you are driving to, the signs get a lot bigger. In fact, the signs will span across the highway, letting you know where you are and where various exits and highways intersect, because you're inside the city. On your way, they're just indicators. When you're there, they are displays. The signs of the prediction of the return of Israel, the sign that the Middle East would be in turmoil, the sign that Persia, Iran, and Babylon, Iraq, would be the center of attention, the sign that there would be a regathering of Europe around a common currency, the euro dollar, with a 10-nation confederacy. All of those are the fulfillment of God's prophetic word and the declaration that the signs of the time are clear. So it is perhaps not too far off before we enter the city of the final days of history as we now know it. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. These Christians were nervous that maybe they had missed the rapture in light of the things that were going on, and that they were in what he calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a synonym for the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time of the display of God's wrath on the earth. It is called the day of the Lord in contrast to the day of man. You and I today are living in the day of man, not the day of the Lord. The day of man is when God gives men the free choice to choose him or reject him, or to face his passive wrath. Today, you and I do not experience the active wrath of God. We do not experience God's active wrath. The consequences that we face today of evil and of bad people who do bad things is because of bad choices. It's the consequence of our choices, not the display of God's active wrath. In the Old Testament, you saw the active wrath of God, fire coming down from heaven, the earth opening up. That was the active wrath where God did it directly. But the death of Jesus Christ has changed how God can relate to the world. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross so that he does not have to pour out his wrath now. So all the bad that you're seeing happening in the world is not because God is doing it. It's because men are choosing it. And in the day of man, he has given us the privilege of making the choice and their consequences built into those choices that we make. And therefore, bad things happen. But it's not because God made it happen. So in the day of man, which you and I are now living, we choose. In the day of the Lord, he chooses. In the day of the Lord, that 7-year period of time after the rapture, is when God will take over and the choices will be his. These believers were concerned that somehow maybe they had missed the rapture and things were confusing because people were telling them things that were confusing them. And so Paul has to write to clarify this issue of the day of the Lord. A description of the day of the Lord is given in Zephaniah chapter 1. Now, that's one of those books that's hard to find if you don't know your Bible. But in Zephaniah chapter 1, the author, the prophet, describes the day of the Lord, and I want you to see how serious this is. In verse 14, he says, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. It is the warrior cries out bitterly." In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. You don't want to be part of that day. This is the day when you get to see a side of God you've never seen. Now, some of us as parents know what that's like. My father is a very nice man, but he would often say, "Keep trying me. Yeah, keep on trying me." In other words, I'm going to show you a part of me you don't want to see. God has a part of him that he doesn't prefer to show, but that he cannot ignore because it's a part of his nature, and that is his just wrath against sin. His just wrath against sin, which you have never seen actively, you've seen it passively, but not actively, will be exposed in this day of the Lord, this tribulation period that Zephaniah talks about. Let me describe the reason for this day. The reason for this day, there are a number of them, is so that Satan will be released to reveal his true character. Now, you think the devil is bad now. You ain't seen bad yet. Because in the tribulation, the 7-year period, Satan will be released to express his fullest evil. Throughout the Bible, you will see the devil having to ask permission from God to do things. And he doesn't get to do it unless God okays it. In the tribulation, God is going to free him up to be as bad as he really is. And so the world will see how evil can be during the time of tribulation when God releases him to expose his true nature. In the tribulation, God will also reestablish his program for Israel. He told Israel, "If you will accept me as your Messiah, I will come and rule the earth through my people Israel." The problem is they rejected him and still do to this day. Because of that, God says, "I'm going to put you on the side. I'm going to deal with the Gentiles. When I take my church to heaven, I'm going to reconnect with you." And that will happen at the tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 and 7 talks about the day of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, when God has to bring judgment on them for their rejection of Messiah. In Matthew chapter 23, in verses 37 to 39, God says, "O Israel, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her little ones, but you would not let me, and therefore you will not return to me until you see the return of the Son of Man." And so in this gap now, when Israel as a nation has rejected their Messiah and he's working primarily with Gentiles, he's going to, after the rapture, reestablish his program with Israel, because Jesus cannot come back until Israel accepts him. He cannot come back until Israel receives him. So God is going to make them receive him in the tribulation period. But another reason for the tribulation, as I have already alluded to, is to reveal a side of God that is not pretty. his just wrath against sin. God is going to expose how much he hates sin. And he's going to expose it at a worldwide horrific level. But a cursory reading of the book of Revelations will let you know you don't want to be here. When one third of the earth is killed overnight, when another quarter of the earth dies at another time, when comets are coming down from heaven and hitting the earth, you do not want to be here when there is water turning to blood, the sun being blocked so that there is famine. You don't want to be here when crime is released and evil people, you think the newspaper is bad then. Now, it will be horrific then because there will be no restraint. You do not want to be here when the moon turns to blood. You do not want to be here when God releases what he has not yet released. And God will fully show you how sinful sin is in his eyes due to the judgment when the wrath of God is fully displayed in the day of the Lord. You've seen it on television when the policemen are out there with holding a leash of dogs and water cannons and they have guns and there's a riot crowd brewing and the loudspeaker says, break it up, break it up, break it up, break up the crowd, go home. And the people refuse and the people refuse and they keep coming closer and they keep coming closer. And the dogs are let go or the water cannons are let go and there's a release because there has been a refusal to respond. During this 7-year tribulation period, God will release because there has been a refusal to respond. And the wrath that he has held back and is holding back. If you and I today would even see how God feels about our sin, it wouldn't be pretty. Because he is holy and his standards are non-negotiable. But because of the death of Christ, he holds back. At the tribulation, he releases. The tribulation will introduce to us a figure. It will introduce a person unlike anybody you've ever met. He is described a little bit for us right here in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come, the tribulation, until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The world will be in such chaos that somebody will have to rise to the scene to bring order to a chaotic world. Circumstances in history give rise to personalities. Rosa Parks is sitting on a bus and made to sit in the back. She refuses to give up her seat. That leads to a Montgomery boycott, which leads to the rise of Martin Luther King, which leads to the rise of a civil rights movement. The circumstances gave rise to personalities. The chaos in Germany gave rise to a Hitler. The chaos in Russia gives rise to a Stalin and a Lenin. In other words, social disruption gives rise to personality. The world will be so chaotic that we will be looking for somebody to bring order to this chaos. And there will be one who arises according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 called the Lawless One, the son of destruction. And he will establish himself, it says in verse 4, as God. He will position himself, or you know his name, he's called the Antichrist. This is the individual who will rise to prominence during this time. If this is going to happen anytime soon, that person is already alive. If Jesus is going to come back tomorrow and the tribulation starts the next day, that means he's already walking the earth. He has just not been identified yet, depending upon when these events are going to be inaugurated. This lawless one will be powerful. He will be unlike any individual you've ever met, verse 9, that is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. So this man will be so empowered by the devil, he will be able to produce things that will be unbelievable. You will go, whoa, wow, did you see that? Because Satan will be released to empower this man to put on display. And who will not follow somebody who's doing miracles in front of your face? Who's got hocus pocus so down that now you are stunned, and it's broadcast on Fox News and CNN, and you can see it no matter where you live in the world, and everybody's going to be talking about, did you see what he did? Did you see how he did that? Wow. And the whole world will be mesmerized by this lawless one who ascends during this time. Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, he talks about this lawless one. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Who's the dragon? If you look in chapter 12, verse 9, it tells you. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the dragon is the devil. But watch this. Then I saw a beast coming up from the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, like a bear, mouth like a lion, and a dragon gave the dragon, Satan gave him power and his throne and great authority. And I saw on his head those who had slain. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. Why? Because he gave authority to the beast. So watch this. They're going to worship the devil because of the magic that the beast is doing. They're going to say the beast must be right, so let's worship the power of the beast. And the power of the beast is the dragon, and the dragon is the devil. So the beast is giving praise to the dragon, and the dragon is getting worship. So there will be devil worship because this man is acting like he's God. There was given to him, verse 5, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemy and authority to act for 42 months, 3.5 years. I'll explain that in a moment. And he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints, it says. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. So this is worldwide. Because so much power is coming from this man, it's worldwide. Oh, but verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up and out of the earth with 2 horns. So we got another beast. Okay, wait a minute. We got a dragon, the devil. We got the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist. But now we're introduced to a second beast. Well, look at chapter 16, verse 13, and it says, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The second beast is called the false prophet. So what am I introducing you to? I have just introduced you to the unholy Trinity. Satan's purpose has always been to replicate God. He says in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. God is a triune God, one God composed of 3 co-equal persons who are distinct in personality and one in essence. He says, well, I'm going to have my own Trinity because I want to be like God. So Satan comes to be God the Father. He gives power to Satan the Son. And then there is another beast who gives power to the first beast. So that you have an unholy Trinity manifesting themselves in the world. And so if you go back to chapter 13, when the second beast comes, It says, and he exercises, verse 12, all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and all who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So the first beast gets everybody to worship the dragon, and the second beast gets everybody to worship the first beast. And if you know your Bible, the Father recognizes the Son. The Son gets us to worship the Father, and the Holy Spirit gets us to worship the Son. So the Holy Spirit to worship the Son, to worship the Father. Satan to the first beast, the first beast to the second beast, so that he can imitate God, and he can imitate God so good he can do miracles. And it will capture the whole world. And if you look closely at the end of that verse, it says, whose fatal wound was healed. Now, if you have a fatal wound, that means you were killed. If you have a fatal wound that killed you, and now you're healed, you're alive. This is the first beast. Who do you know that died and rose from the dead? Jesus Christ. He's even going to imitate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see somebody get up out the grave on CNN and you know that person was dead. How can you not believe him? The Bible says the whole world will be deluded by this one. And so you have the unholy Trinity. And I'll make one other brief comment on this point. Verse 13, here is wisdom. Let him understand and calculate the number of the beast. For the number of the beast is that of a man. And his number is 666. 666. 666 is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. That's man's number. It's three sixes. Because there is six for Satan, six for the first beast, and six for the second beast. 666. So that you are now obligated to the unholy Trinity. It shouldn't be surprised that they will be able to do this worldwide because they know your credit card number worldwide now. Why will you need to have this number? Because it tells you in verse 17, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except that one who has the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. So you can't go to the grocery store without 666. You can't go to the mall without 666. You can't buy over the internet without 666. So if you reject the number, you starve. Because you can't do any business without the number of the beast. Because he will control the whole world. He will define all the activity that happens in it in his one world government, one world religion, and one world economic order, and that is already beginning to take place today. So the unholy Trinity will be on display during this time of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be inaugurated with a treaty. We're told that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, it says that he will, the Antichrist, will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. He's going to solve the Middle East problem. He's got all his problems in the Middle East, Syria and Lebanon and, you know, Israel. And you got Russia over there now. And you got Iran over there now. And you got Iraq. You got ISIS. You got all this chaos over there, which the Bible predicted would happen. And this lawless one is going to step into the middle of this chaos and come up with a peace agreement. And everybody going to say, oh, the world is great. Peace and safety. Everything's okay. Look, all our problems are solved. But it says, in the middle of the tribulation, he will do the abomination of desecration. He will come into the temple in Jerusalem where he has established peace, and he will say, I'm God. And all hell will break loose. And he will break, the Bible says, the treaty that he made. So he will start the 7 years off with a treaty. So if you're here don't plan to be here. So if you're here, that means you missed the rapture. So if you're here and you hear that the peace treaty has been signed by this guy, you know you're in the tribulation. You know all these people that's tried to sign peace treaties over there and none of them stick? Because they're not the one. And it's not the time. But when that thing gets signed and it's real peace, it is because the tribulation has been initiated. 7 years divided by 3.5 years, that's why it says 42 months. Remember, I told you last time, before God rained down his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, he lifted Lot out of it. Before he flooded the whole earth in the flood, he lifted Noah and his family out of it. He raptured them out of it so that they would not be subject to it. So everybody who has accepted Jesus Christ will be raptured out so that we're not subject to the day of God's wrath. But when that treaty is signed, it says in Daniel 9:27, it will be broken in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 year period of time. And then there will be the judgments of God, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. There will be the judgment of God, the pouring out of God's wrath. At the very same time, God is going to raise up 144,000 Billy Grahams. It's called the 144,000. This is not people who are going to heaven. These are people who are saved, who are Billy Grahams. They are evangelists, and their job is to spread the word about the wrath of God and the call to repentance throughout the tribulation period. And so you have all this going on, the wrath of God, yet God is giving man a last chance. But once you take the mark of the beast, it's too late. You will have made your decision. So let me talk to you for a moment. Because you might be sitting here and you might think, well, wait a minute. You just said, if I've accepted Jesus Christ, I'm going to be part of the rapture. Correct. That means I'm not going to be here for the tribulation. Correct. So what in the world does this sermon have to do with me? Okay? So I want to tell you why this sermon matters to you, even though it's not part of your destiny if you are a Christian here. Number one, when you reject Christ, you open yourself up for satanic deception, even if you are a Christian. Let me say that again. Satan has influence in your life when you reject Christ's authority over your life. You have now opened up the door for the devil. You say, but I thought that was happening in the tribulation. Oh, but it's being practiced now. 1 John chapter 4 puts it this way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The Antichrist is to come. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. Since the spirit of Antichrist is here, it's a delusional spirit. So you open yourself up to being duped by the devil if Jesus Christ is not central in your life choices and decision making. You don't have to say, devil, fool me. All you've got to do is not be committed to Jesus Christ, and you have been fooled. That's why so many people are fooled by television programs, some talk show hosts. They're fooled by people who sound good. They're fooled by personalities that look good, and they get duped because they do not take seriously their confession of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not confessed, the devil has an open door into your life choices and decision making, because the spirit of Antichrist is already here. In chapter 2, verse 18, He says a similar thing. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. There are Antichrists everywhere. But they come with a delusion. They come talking stuff that sounds right, doing things that look right, but because it has not been measured right, we get tricked and trapped. That leads to another principle. Personal experience and emotions must be made subject to the will and word of God. Personal experience and emotions, while real, they're very real. You don't deny their reality, but they are to never be the final decision maker. How I feel and what I experience, as true as it is and as real as it is, should never make the final decision. God's truth must be able to overrule your experience and your emotions. Because once God's truth is set aside based on your experience and your emotions, you are now subject to the delusion. Because who can deny how they feel and what happened to them? You can't, but you are subject if God's word is not the final decision maker. Which leads to another point that you need to know. And that is, watch this, only committed Christians can overcome the devil. I want to say that again. Only committed Christians can overcome the devil. A lot of folks are Christians, but they have not overcome Satan's influence on their lives. Because they have not yet made the decision of commitment. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 reads this way. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. They were saved. They overcame the devil because of the blood of the Lamb. But don't stop reading. And because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when they were faced with death. He says three things. They overcame the devil with three things. One, the blood of the Lamb. They had accepted Jesus as their substitute, and they had received the blood of the Lamb, so they're Christians. But two, they overcame the devil with the word of their testimony. The word of your testimony is your public declaration of your association with Jesus Christ. If you are a secret agent Christian, if you are a spiritual CIA representative, if you are a covert operative, you will not defeat the devil. Because the devil doesn't mind you talking about God, because that's generic. It is your association and testimony to Jesus Christ that the devil can't handle. And so if you are ashamed of Jesus Christ, and you talk about God this, God bless you, I love God. You can talk about God all day long, but you are being very nonspecific. Because we don't know which God you are referring to. It is when you declare allegiance to Jesus Christ that the devil can't handle the blood. It says the word of their testimony. You cannot be a silent Christian. You've heard me say it once, I'll say it again. Everybody else is coming out the closet, you might as well come out too. I mean, Caitlin ain't apologizing for who she is. You got everybody in front of magazine covers and everybody applauding and everybody congratulating. Nobody apologizing there. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you can talk about your candidate, who you're going to vote for, who you prefer in the polls, you can establish the fact that I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, and who does not love their life more than they love him. God wants you to love him more than you love you. And we love us some us. You know, I love me some me. You love you some you. He says, I want you to love me. That's why he says, unless a man hates his mother and father and yea, his own life, Matthew chapter 10, he cannot be my disciple. God wants you to love him more than you love you. So you know, wait a minute. You know if I'm going to love him more than I love me, I'm going to love him more than I love you. So you cannot defeat the devil without commitment. And that's why so many believers live in defeat. Because what they want, they're saying they're on their way to heaven, but they don't have power because they don't have commitment. They got religion. They got church. But not commitment. Another lesson you need to learn from this, even for today, is you should be living a life of gratitude for your salvation. If you saved here and you know it, and you know you're not going to be in this day, you ought to wake up every day thanking you that I'm in today and not that day. Every day should be a day of praise for the salvation, for heaven, and the removal for history. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be saved. When I understand that day. And finally, you ought to be willing to be a witness. You've got relatives, friends, co-laborers, fellow students who are headed toward that day. And they need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be asked, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? They need to be shared the good news of the free gift of salvation that in this day God is offering all men who will come to Christ alone, by faith alone. There must be a willingness to talk about that. If you can talk about scandal and empire and power, and you can talk about how to commit a murder, and you can talk about all your favorite show. If you can talk about all that, you ought to be able to talk a little bit about the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. You ought to be willing to talk about that. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, in learning about that day, I would be running to the cross. I would be running to the cross. I wouldn't let another day go by without dealing with my eternal destiny. In closing, when I travel, like when you travel, I have a confirmed seat. I got a seat, and when I get my boarding pass, it's got the number of my seat on it. I don't travel standby. See, because standby means I'm not confirmed. Standby means I hope I make it. Standby means I hope there's room on the flight for me. When you go to people today and you ask them where they're going to spend eternity, they tell you, I hope I'm going to heaven. They're trying to go to heaven on standby. I want a confirmed seat. Jesus Christ is offering confirmed seating in this day for all who come to Jesus Christ. He's got a confirmed seat for you today. Don't try to go to heaven by standby, or you'll wait too long and there'll be no seats left.